Well, I look around the room, and I was listening to the sermonette, and it's always interesting when somebody comes up, and I wasn't up with him at 3 o'clock this morning, I'll assure you that, although by 4:30 I was awake and preparing to go and thinking about going up to Sherman this morning. And by the way, we had some great visitors up there this morning, so it was really good, and I appreciate that very much, having the fellowship there in that area, and it's encouraging them as well. But I look out at the congregation here, and I realize that we have 5 weeks to the Passover. And if I don't do anything but get across in this message, several things. I want us to realize who we are, who are we to become, and what we need to be doing to prepare for our reaffirmation of our covenant with Jesus Christ. That's what I want to get across today and remind everyone something that we need to focus on in the time here that we have. It's something we should be doing all year long. But if you're like me, you put things off and, well, I'll wait till next week and whatever. And yet this is a process that you need to be reviewing as God's people. And that includes me, something I have to remind myself all the time. Could I fall in the ditch every other day? You know, best I try, you know, I work at it and whatever. But I want us to focus in on who we are, who are we to become, and what do we need to do to prepare for the special event coming up here in just 5 weeks. And that's renewing our relationship with Jesus Christ that we do once a year as a reminder of our pledge to him when we accepted this relationship. If you turn with me to 1 Peter 2, and I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible for this particular scripture. To me, it brings out a lot more of the essence of the and fulfillment of the meaning in this particular area. It's 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. And he starts out here, Peter does, with this instruction. He says, "So be done with every trace." With every trace. Get it all. Get it out. Get rid of it. "So be done with every trace of wickedness and all deceit, insincerity, hypocrisy, envy, jealousy, slander, and every evil speaking of every kind." So Peter here is instructing us. This is one of the first things we need to be doing as Christians that have been called out by God and chosen by him to be in the body of Christ. These things don't belong in our lives. And he's saying, you need to purge these things out. You need to get rid of them. Be done with them. Every trace of it. Don't let any of it linger around to influence you in some way that you shouldn't be thinking, even. "Like newborn babies, you should thirst for the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk." Now, what's the one ingredient that has all the nutrients and all the immune ingredients that a baby needs to be nourished into a complete healthy child, and that's mother's milk? What God's saying here is that we need to drink of that pure milk of the spiritual word of God and let that nurture us and fulfill us and give that immune system to Satan's temptations. The analogy here is beautiful when you think about it. "That by it you may be nurtured and grow into a complete," it says, "salvation." Fulfillment of the calling that we've been given. That we would be called and chosen by God and to have that completion to be, what? Eternal life and in the kingdom of God. That's the completion. And he's feeding us constantly with what we need, the word of God, that we need to drink in constantly. He continues on in verse 3, "Since you have already tasted the goodness and kindness of the Lord," he says, "come to him, to that living stone which men tried and threw away." They rejected Jesus Christ when he came the first time. And he's still being rejected. Many think today we don't need God in our lives. We can do it on our own. Goes on in verse 5, "come." Well, it goes on. Let me finish up back there. "Which men tried and threw away, but which is chosen and precious in God's sight. So men may reject Jesus Christ, but in God's sight, he is precious in God's sight. He was chosen to do the job he was eventually given. Goes on in verse 5, "Come and like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house for a holy, dedicated, concentrated priesthood to offer up those spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ." That's what God wants of us. And what we're preparing for as we head towards the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. This is the first step of preparing for this event coming up shortly. We need to purge ourselves of all sin, anything and everything that would cause us to be separated from God. We need full repentance and to understand the absolute need and dependence on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Taking a chapter out of what we heard before, Sam Sweat's extraordinary sermon last week, in which he said, "I need a Savior." We need to understand our dependence upon the fact that Jesus Christ came and died and paid the penalty for our sins. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." God's purpose. Not my purpose, not your, but God's purpose. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." I want you to underline and underscore that. Firstborn among many brethren. That we are the first. He is the first. He is leading the way for us. And we'll get into what it means by being firstborn. The specialty of it. How important it is to God, the firstborn. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified." Christ being the first. The New Testament, as we go into it, teaches that Jesus Christ is the true Passover Lamb of God. For all time, and by the one perfect sacrifice of himself, he completed the process. He began that process that we all can share in. He paid the penalty for our sins, the perfect Lamb of God. His shed blood washed us clean of all our sins. As we prepare for Passover, I would recommend that if you have an opportunity to read Hebrews 9 and 10. Those two chapters. There is so much meat in there. As I get further along in the process of this journey that we're on, the more I appreciate how in-depth Paul's writings are and how much meat is in there for us to garner out what we need to be in the kingdom of God. So let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. Excuse me. Struggling with allergies. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." He's talking about in comparing back to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, where the priests were, they built the tabernacle. They were to make sacrifices during the course of the year for various different offerings that they were to make and for the penance of the children of Israel. But he's talking about something new, that Jesus Christ came as the high priest in the new covenant. Goes on in verse 12, "not with the blood of goats and calves, which were offered up in the old covenant, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sacrifices for the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, perfect, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." It's the door that Jesus Christ opened up for us. That perfect sacrifice that came and offered up himself for us. He goes on and says, "And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus Christ is our attorney at the right hand of Jesus, at God the Father. He is there daily interceding for us. He lived a human life. Said he was tempted in all things. He battled with Satan himself. He knows what it's like to suffer. He carried the stripes on his own body. He was crucified. He died. He was spit upon. He was humiliated. What wasn't he subject to? How better a representation could you have at the throne of God interceding for you on a daily basis? He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's our objective. Eternal inheritance ties us back to the firstborn, which we'll talk about. Let's go to the next chapter. Just went over to Hebrews 10, verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these sacrifices, speaking of the old sacrifices, of the blood of goats and calves, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Won't happen. Can't happen. It'll never pay the price for the sins of mankind. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if that had been sufficient, they wouldn't have to make the offerings every year by year. Wouldn't have been necessary. But they were repeated every year because it was superficial. It was just that one material blessing that he was talking about here that you would get if you kept God's laws. For them would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. The opportunity we have when Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of the sins every year. Every year they had to go through the same process. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Let's drop down to verse 8, Hebrews 10, verse 8. Picking up the same theme here. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, this comes from Psalm 10, 40, he's quoting, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And we heard about that in the sermonette in the garden when he was praying and asking God that if there's any other way. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. He knew what he had to do, and he was willing to go and do the will of the Father to complete the process. He goes on in verse 10 here. He says, he takes away the first, the old covenant, and he may establish the second, the new covenant. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So we see the transition from the old where they had to repeat the sacrifices every year over and over again because it didn't take away. The blood of all those animals didn't take away our sins. And he's reminding here, though, but the pure sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, cleanses us of all our sins, paid the penalty for all our sins, and we have a clean slate. Once we accept that sacrifice, once we've repented of our sins, once we've been baptized, once we've been given God's Holy Spirit, we have a fresh start. And we know the purpose. So the gift of eternal life was not offered under the old covenant, which held the promise only of physical and material blessings, not eternal life. They didn't have it. The New Testament reveals that through the death of Jesus Christ, the old covenant has been replaced with the new covenant. The covenant of grace, which is a free gift from God, you can't earn that. It's something he gives us as a gift, which offers eternal life to all who accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. So by offering his own body to be slain and his own blood to be shed, Jesus extinguished the old covenant and established the new. And now we're under the new covenant. And that's what we're going to reaffirm when we come to Passover and today's Unleavened Bread shortly. So every year when we think about it, when we prepare for this, it's just not another ritual, brethren. This is not something that we just automatically decide we're going to do. Yes, we have to do it if we're called and chosen by God to do it, but there's a deeper meaning to this. And we have to reflect on what this purpose is. Why are we doing this? And we realize that we're doing it because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died and shed his blood so we'd have an opportunity to be in the family of God, to have eternal life. And as physical human beings, I know sometimes it's difficult to wrap our mind around that. I struggle with it all the time. Yet that's what he did. Jesus Christ and God the Father gave us that opportunity. Partaking of the new covenant Passover with the new symbols that Jesus taught is absolutely essential to remain in the grace of God and to receive the gift of eternal life at the resurrection. You know, we go back and we just kind of paraphrase some of the things that happened in the first Passover and the Old Testament we've read many times about Israel, who we know lived in Goshen, which was living in Egypt, which is a type of sin, and they were slaves. They were slaves to the Egyptians, and they ruled over them. And they had an opportunity, and it was a matter of following God's instruction to the T. It was a matter of life and death, and it is so for us when we think about it that way. It's a matter of life and death. And the children of Israel had not carefully followed God's instruction and done exactly as God commanded. When he commanded it to be done, God, who sent the destroyers, we know, to kill the Egyptians, the firstborn of Egypt, would not have passed over the houses of the Israelites. And they would not have been spared from the plague, but have been slain along with the Egyptians. There would have been no immunity. The plague came, all would have died, but he gave them something that we could do. When we understand the full meaning of the Christian Passover, we find that this yearly reaffirmation of the new covenant is at the heart and core of the continuous, ongoing spiritual relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. That solidifies our relationship, ties it together. When you partake of the symbols of Christ's body and blood, we are not only reaffirming our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins, but we are also acknowledging that salvation comes through Jesus Christ living in us. There's a scripture that's one of my favorites. Came at a time when I was very fresh in the work, in the understanding of God. And I was staying at Mr. Armstrong's home many years ago. And he was going through the process of understanding the spirit of man in man, and the intellectual aspect of it, and the spirit of God in man. And the understanding that those two elements coming together completed man for the first time. That you needed two of them. You needed the spirit of God in man to give him understanding of the things of God. And without that, you can be very intellectual, you can be very whatever you want to be, but you will never know or understand the full plan of God or the essence of God's word. It's impossible. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 says, without the Spirit of God, we cannot understand the things of God. I never understood that before. And when that came, I thought, wow, that's unbelievable. Just amazing revelation that completed man. We have intellectual. We sets us apart above the animals. And we can do a lot of things, accomplish wonderful, put man on the moon, travel, you know, in space, everything we can do is absolutely amazing what man can accomplish. But we're incomplete. To be in the kingdom of God, you need to understand the things of God. And the only way you can do that is have the Spirit of God in us. And sometimes I wonder, and I'll speak to myself, if we fully understand the depth of that understanding, what that means. The world we live in is deeply confused. Hundreds, thousands of books have been related and written and talked about, lectures given about what's the purpose of man, where does man fit in this whole scheme of things, what's his ultimate destiny. And yet, without true meaning, they're struggling to understand what the whole purpose of life is. And they've come up with every idea in the world. God and God alone, God and God alone has revealed the truth and purpose of life itself to us. Not that we're special. It's just that now he's called you and I to be part of his family at this time. The beautiful thing about the holy day of the last great day, which is one of my favorites, it's a time when all men, everyone that's ever lived, will have an opportunity for the first time to enjoy and understand what we understand today. They will have their opportunity. My family, my wife's family, who never, as far as we know, going back, I don't know how many generations, never knew the truth of God, as far as we know. Someday they will know and have the same opportunity I've been given today, and my wife's been given, and my daughter. We've been called and chosen by God now. Now is our time. It's a special time. Let's go to John 3 and verse 16. We know this scripture very, very well. We've read it many times. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but may have everlasting life. You know, that's how much God loves us. And he has this great love for the world, even though they continue in sin and have rejected him and his Son. But he still loves them. They're still his children. A time will come when all will know the true God. Let's go back to Exodus 12 and verse 13. I'm going to pick up the story and kind of paraphrase it. But in Exodus 12 and verse 13, we pick up Israel in Goshen. They've already into the plagues. Moses has been instructed by God to go to Pharaoh and say, you know, let my people go, symbolizing, let my people go out of sin. You can relate to that. We pick up in Exodus 12, verse 13, just a quick couple of scriptures here. It says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God gave them very specific instructions that they were to kill this spotless sheep, take the blood, put it on the mantle, side post of their house. So God, when the death angel came across, would recognize, pass over that house, spare the firstborn, and move on. Now, mind you, there were people in Israel that didn't heed God's warning, and their firstborn didn't make it. They were killed along with the Egyptians. I will pass over you. Now this is a type. Think about it. This is the type of the blood of Christ. His blood causes God to pass over our sins. So we have the remission of sins that are in our case forgiven. Continued on in Exodus 12. And he says, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Well, we know what happened. We know that the shed blood spared the firstborn of Israel, and all the firstborn of Egypt was annihilated. And my wife and I and daughter thought about this several times, and we thought, you know, all three of us are firstborn. And if we hadn't been under the protection of God at that time and put the blood on the post, all three of us would have been gone. We're all firstborn. All the firstborn were killed. It happened all over Egypt. The country was decimated, literally as a nation, decimated, never to recover to their former glory in the same way that they had and shared at that time. Well, just the sparing of the firstborn of children of Israel in Egypt was a blessing. Then that blessing extended to all the rest of the children of Israel who were not the firstborn. So we have a parallel here because we are the first fruits of the firstborn of God. And as a result, there's a benefit to all mankind, because God is working through the generations with a handful of people that are the firstborn of God, just like Jesus Christ was the firstborn of God. And he said he was the firstborn of many. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. We, brethren, are the church of the firstborn of God. Those of us that have been called now, chosen now, we are the firstborn of God, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than the sacrifice that Abel gave. Those of us who are called now are the firstborn of God in this age. There will be others. When you think of who we are, and what we are to become, the impact of what this holy day period has much greater meaning, because it explains the process of what God is doing with his children and who he's calling now. Members of the Church of the Firstborn have a relationship with God, an inheritance from God, preeminence in the world as God's people. You know, we don't go around and taunt it or whatever, but we have a preeminence. We've been given knowledge that no one else has been given at this time. We understand the purpose of mankind, why we were born, what we're working for, what our objective and goals are in life eventually, and privileges given to us by God, special blessings that come our way by living his way of life. So just like the firstborn of the children of Israel, so likewise the firstborn who are now begotten and those who have the Spirit of God and living today are a blessing to the entire world. And we may not think about it that way, but if you'll remember the scripture in Matthew 24, verse 22, the prophecies about the end time, the tribulation that's going to come. Matthew 24, verse 22, I'll just read it. And it states, "And unless those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake." Who's he talking about? Talking about the church of God. He's talking about the people of God. He's talking about the chosen of God, the firstborn of God. Those days will be shortened. So we not only have an individual responsibility, but it rests on us what's going to happen with the rest of mankind eventually. You think of where we're headed. When Jesus Christ returns, we're going to be part of his plan. We're going to be working with people coming out of the tribulation for 1,000 years with him and then on into eternity. And the world doesn't know that at this point in time, unfortunately. But we need to take that with all humility and understanding and thankfulness, because of God's mercy and love that we understand these things. It shows his mercy, not any greatness that we could attribute to ourselves, but in just the same manner that God destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, not and executed his judgment against all the gods of Egypt, all the paganism that exists throughout the world that we live in today. So likewise in our lives, God forgives us our sins in the ways of the world that Paul eventually said, the world is crucified unto me. He recognized this process, understood it very deeply. Let's go back to Numbers 3, because I want to emphasize the importance of the firstborn. Now I'm a firstborn of the firstborn of the firstborn of the firstborn. Okay. And some of you are probably the same. And my family comes from England into Kentucky and then over into Indiana in the early 1800s. And there was 7 brothers and settled out through a whole big area of Indiana. And own farms and land and coal and timber and I don't know what all. But the time it trickled down to me, the blessings of the firstborn were zero. There wasn't anything left. I go back one of these days and talk to my great-great-grandfather and said, what were you doing? You know, could have saved a little bit for some of us, you know, somewhere down the line. But there's an importance in God's mind of the firstborn that in today's society, firstborn doesn't have that great a meaning. Years ago, firstborn was very important in our society, even in the 1800s. The firstborn of the family was an important position. And you see that emphasized all through history when you read. In Numbers 3, in verse 11, Numbers 3, verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and I behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that opens the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I hallowed or made holy unto me all the firstborn of Egypt, or Israel, excuse me, both man and beast, mine they shall be, I am the Lord. And God placed a tremendous emphasis on the importance of the firstborn of God. And even Israel, physical people that he chose, the firstborn of Israel was extremely important. He said, they are mine. They are mine. That relates on down. All this is in type, leading down to the new covenant and our relationship with God and what he has planned for you and me in this whole relationship. Exodus 13, verse 1. One quick scripture, Exodus 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify unto me, so that is set apart or make holy, all the firstborn, whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, are mine. Are mine. That's the relationship he's created with us. When we study the law of Moses, the term firstborn was used literally and figuratively, expressing the relationship, and it presented inheritance position, a preeminence, and privileges given to the firstborn that wasn't given to anyone else. So when you start to understand the importance of the firstborn relationship with God, you start to see how, as we heard in the sermon, that God wants this relationship with us. We're not only the children of God, but we are the firstborn of God, of all his children that will come in the future. Think about that. It's our time now. It's a hard time, but it's a special time. All men will have their opportunity in the future. But the firstborn of God are being worked with now. And it's a privileged area. It's a preeminence position in the kingdom of God. The firstborn son's inheritance was a double portion. A double portion. He had special privileges as the firstborn male of the family. Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. You don't need to turn there, I'll read it. Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the right of the firstborn. Now think of that relationship physically, now relate it spiritually. God is building a family now, the nucleus of it, that's going to carry over into the kingdom of God, into the millennial period. That when he returns, we will be the ones that will be with him to start it off. And he'll add to it as time goes on. God called Israel his firstborn son. This communicates the relationship he had with Israel and the preeminence, privileges, and inheritance he granted the nation. And same applies to us. Quick scripture in Exodus 4, verse 22. Won't turn there. Exodus 4, verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. See the emphasis over and over again, the type, the relationship he's talking about. David communicates the relationship that Jesus Christ would have with God. In Psalm 89, verse 27, Psalm 89, verse 27, he said, I also shall make my firstborn, speaking of Jesus Christ, the highest of the kings of the earth. Prophecy relating to Jesus Christ, his son, coming. Jesus was the firstborn, and as such, he is preeminent. Let's go back to the New Testament for a little bit, and we'll stay there. Let's go to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. Paul picks up the story here, and he said, speaking of Jesus Christ, he said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all the creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He was the first to be resurrected. That in all things he may have the preeminence, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Let's go to Ephesians 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, verse 22. Again, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Talking about God putting Jesus Christ. He said, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He was the first to be resurrected from the grave, having conquered death. Conquered sin first. Died, was buried, resurrected to life. See that emphasized again in Revelation 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1 verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from sin, our sins, by his blood. Who we are, what we are to become. The inheritance that we have as the people of God. Because Jesus Christ conquered death and rose by the power granted him by God, we too will be resurrected to eternal life by the power of God if we obey the laws of God in Jesus Christ and follow his example. What we talked about here a couple of weeks ago. That we need to be developing the mind and the attitude of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5, verse 9 says, Hebrews 5, verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He's the beginning, the process. He authored it. He started the process. And it will continue. It will continue. Since we are flesh, Jesus became flesh to author to salvation to save us. He became a human being. He had to become a human being. Let's pick up that story in Hebrews 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we do see him, this is Jesus Christ, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely, he became a human being. Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, through whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, God the Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, brothers and sisters. Dropping down to verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood. We all are flesh and blood. He was, and we share in that. That's a similarity we have. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. And that's eternal death we're talking about in this scripture. The power of eternal death, that is the devil, to Satan. It might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now relate that back to the Israelites in Goshen. They were slaves. We have been slaves to sin. We've been freed from that slavery of sin through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, freeing us from the penalty of sin and giving us the opportunity for everlasting life. 1 John 4, verse 10. A number of scriptures I'm going through here because it just hammers home what we need to be focusing on during this time of year. And it just comes out over and over again as we look through these things. 1 John 4, verse 10. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The atonement. That's what it means. The atonement. He covered, Jesus covered and remitted our sins. Once we have truly repented of our sins, we are clean. And I've mentioned this before, but we think as human beings, and therefore when something happens, or even when we sin, a lot of times, even if we repent of the sin, we have a tendency to bring that sin up over and over again in our own minds. The beautiful part about it, God says, once you've repented, I remember it no more. It's gone. You stand before me clean, righteous. When I first came into church and I was going through some of this stuff and they were talking about David being a righteous man, I just couldn't understand that at all. I thought, you got to be kidding me. Look what this guy's done. And you're calling him righteous? And well, he was. He was righteous in God's eyes. Because once David repented, God saw a clean person. The sin was gone. It was no more. It wasn't in God's mind at all anymore. It was gone. And one of the things we need to remember, when we truly repented of our sins, we don't have to keep bringing them up. We don't have to keep beating ourselves up about it. If we really truly repented, they're done with. It's gone. Move on. Move on. God wants us to move on. He doesn't want us to wallow around in our sin if we've repented of the sin. He hasn't. He's forgotten it. We don't need to keep reminding him of something we did he's already cleaned us of. You know, think about that. It's a process. Now, we have to be truly repentant. But that's what he's talking about. Jesus is our atonement. It's who he is and what he is. That's what he came for. In all his work to save us from sin, from the time God's plan was devised from creation, when he and his Father sat down to his work as high priest, relates to us being atoned for our sins. He paid that penalty. The Greek verb, heleskomaia, is translated merciful in Luke 18:13, but also as propitiation or atonement in Hebrews 2, verse 17. The whole thing is the merciful of God, that God has that mercy that he's given us, that he forgave us our sins. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Let's read that. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. That's what he had to do. It's the only way we could be forgiven for our sins. We were under the law, and the penalty for breaking God's law is death. And that's what we were under. That's what the old covenant was about. There was no forgiveness of sin in that. There was no penalty being paid. Now, there was blessings given physically to those who kept God's law, still done today. A lot of people keep God's law to the greatest part of their understanding. They aren't called yet. They'll have their opportunity someday. Jesus' work on earth was to make atonement for our sins. That's why he had to come to earth in the flesh to atone for our sins. Romans 12 and verse 1, because we think of what he did for us. You might say there's no free lunch. There's things that he requires of us when you think of what he and God the Father did. Romans 12, verse 1, we know this scripture extremely well when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Means your lifestyle, how you live your life, how you conduct your life, how you present yourself. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. When you put it in the context of what he's done for us, he's saying, you know, it's pretty reasonable what I'm asking you to do. Jesus Christ came, perfect, Son of God, lived a life, abused, spit upon, beaten, humiliated, hung up like a criminal for us. So he's saying, reasonable service. I'm not asking you to do more than what you are able to do. He's saying, I've given you the Holy Spirit of God. I've given you my Spirit to help you in this process. Use it. Use it. It is a tool. He said, I'm giving you a helper so that you can overcome and you can change. You can be everything that God wants you to be. He's given us the tools and the instructions. It's a matter of whether we want to pick up the tools and use them. That's the key. He goes on in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. So easy. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The fact that God's given you his Holy Spirit, given you an understanding of his word, he's saying, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed with this new understanding. Renew in your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God, like Jesus Christ did. First Peter 1, verse 18. First Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, for us, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. When you read some of these things, you let them sink in. When he talks about meditating and focusing in, reflecting on, these are the things we need to be reflecting on every day of our life to realize we've been set apart for a purpose. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, when we were full of sin, he still loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Remember where Jesus Christ invites us to share his throne with him? He sits at the right hand of God the Father. He has a throne. He said, come, share my throne with me. I am the first of the firstborn. You are part of the firstborn. You are my brothers and sisters. Come and join me on my throne. It's a relationship that God is building with us, brethren. It's a special, preeminent position with him. Sometimes I think, I'm a member of God's church. I come to church. I worship on the Sabbath. I have a certain relationship with God. But it does really sink in me. Do I really reflect on and understand the complete relationship we're talking about here? This is an incredibly special relationship. Double portion of inheritance, preeminence with Jesus Christ in the calling. Jude 1, verse 24. Jude 1, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and we all have that tendency to stumble every once in a while, don't we? And to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ. He'll never leave us or forsake us if we call upon him. He'll be there for us and help us all along the way. Colossians 1, verse 10. Colossians 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about this calling, his calling, and choosing you. Let me read it again. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, he's given us the tools. As long as you practice these things, keep God's laws, his commandments, exercise the Holy Spirit of God, you will never stumble. That's a promise from God. You will never stumble. 24/7, we have access to God. For in this way, the entrance into eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. That's an amazing promise from God, Jesus Christ. As a result of being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, our names are written in the book of life. Our names are in the book of life. You know, we can have it taken out as well. It's a two-way street there. But in Revelation 3 and verse 5, he adds to that. Revelation 3, verse 5, he said, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ calling out your name before the throne of God and to his angels. Troy Benedict. Mr. Peabody. Mr. Peabody. We have that process. Donna, you're not immune. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Continue on in Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It's the church, the firstborn of God. The church of the firstborn is the bride of Christ, is making herself ready, will be ready when Jesus Christ returns. We have been invited to the marriage supper as the very bride of Jesus Christ. Then he said to him, or me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what we're working for. The special relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. We can go back to the resurrection chapter as we talk about it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. He starts out with a very interesting little story here. He said, if in this life only, the life we live right now, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. You read that and you say, what does that say? Wait a minute. If in this life only, we have hope in Christ. In other words, if that's all there is to it, and we don't believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the full concept of this relationship, and believe in a resurrection, but we just believe in Jesus, it's not the whole story. And it's not a put-down at all. It's just a lack of understanding. We've been given by God's Holy Spirit of that complete story, the whole process that he's talking about here. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He continues on and gives the meaning to the rest of the scripture. But Christ is now risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of the firstborn of those who have fallen asleep, all that have died, that have kept God's laws, part of his people, will be resurrected when he is returned. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Eventually, everyone will have their opportunity, but each one in his own order. It's our time now. It's our order. Christ the firstfruits, the firstborn. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. The plan of God, a complete story, the whole story. Mr. Armstrong used to say, I've read the whole book, I've read the ending, and guess what? We win. We win. Revelation 20, verse 4, talks about the firstborn again. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they have the technology now to implant a chip in you and know everything about you and everywhere you are and a complete story about you. Our servicemen are getting them implanted in them now, so if they're lost in battle. In the old days, we wore dog tags. I don't know why they call them dog tags, but we had them. Now they have a chip. And they have the complete story of that individual. The technology is there, whether it's this or not, I don't know, but it's some kind of mark in their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were up. The last day, the resurrection that will come later on, after the millennium. This is the first resurrection, talking about the first one when Jesus Christ returns. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Why is that? The simple statement. We know the benefit that comes up next over such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection, the firstborn of God in the first resurrection. Double portion, preeminence, a special place with God and his family. Those that are called now and chosen now, who make it to that point. Every year when we come to the Passover to renew our commitment and covenant with God, we need to reflect on and understand the relationship we have God the Father and Son, Jesus Christ. And remember that God gave his only begotten Son, and the Son, with obedience to his Father, willingly gave his life so we could have life. His shed blood covered the penalty of our sins. He was the firstborn of God and prepared the way for many more sons and daughters. Going back to that previous scripture, you don't need to turn to Revelation 1, verse 5, when he says, "In Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." That's what we need to reflect on. Remember the opening, he said, be done with all the sins that come upon us. Any trace, eliminate them from your lifestyle. This is what we need to understand and prepare in taking the Passover coming up shortly. This is what we must keep in remembrance always. Being led out of sin and the penalty of sin paid for us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This has got to be our focus. If we really internalize and understand the calling and choosing that God has given us, and the realization of the firstborn importance to God. It's an amazing process. It's an amazing revelation that we have. How special it is to understand what God has in mind for you and me. The firstborn of God. The inheritance we have. To be in the very family of God. The brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ sharing his throne forever and ever in a preeminent position. A preeminent position with Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be thinking about as we head for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread.